This is going to be a PowerPoint. However, it will be a very plainly pointed PowerPoint. But I hope that it will serve to sharpen your swords and not dull your finish. Encouragement is the topic that has been given to me. I have been encouraged today. After the morning session, when people said, "How are you doing?" I said, "I am edified." I thank everyone who has participated up here today and this afternoon. That John 10 and the story of the Good Shepherd is a favorite of mine, and that was a good one. We're talking about Hebrews 3:13 to start. "But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." We're going to briefly look at the terms here in this verse as we begin, such as the word exhort, one another, today, hardened, and deceitfulness. The ESV and the KJV and the NKJV all use the word exhort in this passage. The NIV uses the word encourage, and I believe that is where the title for this session has been drawn from. The Greek word here, the definition is given here on your screen: to call near, invite, invoke by imploration, hortation, or consolation. Beseech, call for, be of good comfort, desire, give, exhort, or exhortation, entreat, pray. So I hope that in my hortating that you will be thoroughly hortated by this hortation. One another. This is a very important phrase that we find in the New Testament. One of the many occurrences of the Greek word occurs here in this passage. Allelon is the Greek in our New Testament that stresses the idea of togetherness, of sharing, of fellowship. That sheep off by itself isn't getting very much of that. Has to be in the flock to find that. The word today, we have the emphasis here upon the urgency of the now. The thought here is taken from Psalm 95. I'd like to go and read that passage. Psalm 95 and verse 7. Psalm 95 verse 7, "For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand." The writer of the book of Hebrews uses this terminology several times throughout the book. It occurs in chapter 3, verse 7, also verse 13 and verse 15 of that chapter, and chapter 4, verse 7. And it is the same theme of the apostles' exposition there in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. Hardened. The repeated rejection of the gospel concerning Jesus results in a progressive hardening of the heart and will ultimately result in outright antagonism against the gospel. If we go to our book of Hebrews and we notice in chapter 6, let's begin with Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. "For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then to have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. Why was the book of Hebrews written? What was the sense of urgency for the writing of this book? Hebrew Christians who had been a part of this great movement when it began in Jerusalem, and they had grown so numerous and so strong. They had lived through some terrible times already, but now there were other things going on, other kinds of pressures. Now it was beginning to happen that if you stood for Jesus, it meant you didn't have a job. If you stood for Jesus, your family disowned you. And you'd probably rather face death than those things. Strange as that is, but those things are so important to us. And so, by droves, they were leaving the flock. Such is the reasons for the writing of this book. In the 10th chapter of Hebrews, let's look at section here, 26 through 29. Hebrews 10, starting at verse 26. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse, the punishment, do you think, will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," and again the Lord will judge his people. Of course, we can read about these things in other places. Acts chapter 19, verse 9 is another good place to think about this hardening. These people, this is what they were doing. They were spiritually, they were taking Christ down from his throne and they were putting him back up on that cross. And so do we if we act similarly. The point is, we need each other. We need each other. We are accountable, and that accountability includes our individual as well as our corporate responsibilities. Christians and members of the body of Christ, because temptations are very real. They are constant and they are ever present. So today, while we are together, and while it is today, to help us not be overtaken by sin's deceitfulness, how about some encouraging words from the Bible, the Word of God? We shall look at encouraging Bible verses for imparting peace, to help combat anxiety, to combat fear, to combat stress, for those who are grieving, for those who are struggling, for families, for new parents. Encouraging Bible verses for those living godly, single, and celibate lives, for rest and relaxation, for graduates, for teachers, for healing. Now you have the sheets there, and all the slides, just as you'll see them in the order, are right there, thanks to Ginger, on your piece of paper. So, we ought to be easily able to answer this question. What we're going to do is we're going to read them together, so you can read them. The text is pretty readable, it looked like to me, on the page, or read them from the screen. We'll read them together. There will be a last slide after we go through all of these with all of the references listed if you want to write them down, but that's kind of not even necessary to say now because they're all there for you, right on the page. There's no excuse. They're all right there. But if you do want to write them down, you will be given ample opportunity to do that later. So first of all, we have Psalm 29:11. We have an encouraging Bible verse to impart peace. Let's read it together. May the Lord give strength to His people. May the Lord bless His people with peace. An encouraging Bible verse to help combat anxiety. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. An encouraging Bible verse to combat fear. Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Encouraging Bible verse to combat stress. Matthew 6, 25-27. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of much more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? An encouraging Bible verse for those who are grieving. Psalm 119, verse 50. This is my comfort and my affliction, that your promise gives me life. And also, in the KJV, Psalm 23, 1-6. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. An encouraging Bible verse for families, Psalm 103, verse 17. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children. And this rendering also of Deuteronomy 11:18, I thought was interesting how they did this. Place these words on your hearts. Get them deep inside you. Tie them on your hands and foreheads as a reminder. Teach them to your children. Talk about them wherever you are, sitting at home or walking in the street. Talk about them. From the time you get up in the morning until you fall into bed at night, inscribe them on your doorposts. Encouraging Bible verses for new parents. Psalm 127, 3-5. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies at the gates. Encouraging Bible verses for a category that is often neglected among us, those who are living godly, single, and celibate lives. First of all, 1 Corinthians 7, 32-35. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. And this one also, Psalm 37, verse 7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Encouraging Bible verses for rest and relaxation. Psalm 62, verses 1 and 2. For God alone my soul waits in silence. From Him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. We got to do that sometimes. In this crazy, busy world, We just got to do this. Encouraging Bible verses for graduates. Joshua 1, 7 through 9. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I want to pause just a moment about this one. And Brother Charles Fry is here, and he can appreciate this, and a few others who knew this individual. But Mary Ellen Bales gave me this when I was just starting out in the work, wrote this down on a little piece of paper, and gave it to me. And yes, that was encouragement to me. I carried it for years until the thing wore out. But I've never forgotten these verses, and I think about them often. And they are quite helpful at times. Also this one, 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, and in purity. In faith and in purity, excuse me. Encouraging Bible verses for teachers. Romans 12, 6 and 7. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching. And Luke 6, 40, a disciple, not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Encouraging Bible verses for healing. Psalm 103, 2 through 4. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. And also John 9, 1 through 7. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Meditate on these things. That's the best advice I could give you. To seek encouragement. Go to the Word of God. To these verses like this. Meditate on these things. Again, I intended to have this up on screen in case you were taking notes. This slide will remain here for a few minutes because I do want to consider just briefly this topic of meditation. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Paul says, Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. What is meditation? What is he talking about? Biblical meditation. Well, it is not the type that is practiced by Eastern religions like Hinduism, Buddhism, or transcendental meditation, where the object is to experience truth, experience peace, or just being, or the inexpressible. The kind that is practiced by Christian mystics, such as Quakers, and also found among Roman Catholics, Protestants, many different groups today. These meditate in order to experience God or to receive some revelation from God, supposedly. Both Eastern and Christian mystical meditation usually attempt to empty the mind so as to receive truth. Bad idea, Christian, to empty your mind. No, fill your mind with the kinds of verses and thoughts that we've just been talking about. That's what we need to do. But the mystical Eastern kind of style of meditation is a subjective form of meditation, because truth to you is not truth to me. What is meditation in the Bible? It means to dwell, to contemplate on some truth or reality that has been already revealed. In other words, it is objective, not subjective. To be more specific, the man after God's own heart is one that meditates on such things as the Lord Himself, Psalm 63, verse 6. His wonderful works, Psalm 77, verse 12. His revealed word, Psalm 119, verse 15, 23, 48, 97 through 99, and 148. To put it in the words of the apostle, we are to meditate on things. Things that are true. Things that are noble. Things that are just. Things that are pure. Things that are lovely. Things that are of good report. Things that are of any virtue and that are praiseworthy. The purpose of such meditation is to nourish the man with understanding of his God, his revealed will, and not to seek for some supposedly previously unrevealed truth, to give man spiritual joy, strength through such nourishment. Psalm 1, 1, 2, and 3. What does it say in Isaiah 40, 28 through 31? Especially 31, where it says, they that wait upon the Lord. What does it mean to wait upon the Lord? No, it means have this in you. That's what it means. Have this, His Word, in you, so that it is you, and to get you through. And then you will receive your strength. So there's a very real difference between biblical meditation and the form commonly practiced by many religions. Christian meditation dwells on the thing that is already revealed in creation or in God's Word, inspired revelation. Other forms of meditation are seeking some new truth revealed, and it's very important to understand the difference between these things. And many Christians fall because they meditate on the wrong things. Romans chapter 8, 5 through 8. They mind the things of the flesh. And where do those things lead? They lead to death. They lead to enmity with God. But do you know that even those who are in the world who make no profession at all of following or knowing the Lord or caring about His Word, even they know that it's not good to dwell on bad stuff in your mind. Recent studies conducted by Stanford University research team have revealed that what we watch does have an effect upon our imaginations, our learning patterns, our behaviors. First, we are exposed to new behaviors and characters. Next, we learn or acquire these new behaviors. And the last and most crucial step is that we adopt these behaviors as our own. One of the most critical aspects of human development is that we need to understand the influence of repeated viewing and repeated verbalizing in shaping our future. The information goes in, seems like harmlessly it goes in, almost unnoticed, on a daily basis, but we don't react to it until later when we aren't able to realize the basis for our reactions. In other words, our value system is being formed without any conscious awareness on our part of what is happening. That's from Seeds of Greatness by Dennis Waitley, pages 47 through 48. Later he says, or at one point there, he says, you are what you watch and you think. If a 60-second commercial by repeated viewing can sell us a product, then isn't it possible for a 60-minute soap opera or smut-com by repeated viewing to sell us a lifestyle? If Christians are going to succeed, they must set their minds, that is, meditate, on the things of the Spirit, the things above, where Christ is. Only then, with God's help, can they put off the old man and put on the new. Your mind is affected, even by casual contemplation. The first step, then, is to be selective in what you watch, what you listen to, what you read. Fill your mind with positive spiritual thoughts if you really want to, as Paul says in Romans 12, renew the mind and be transformed. Now, I was going to ask, did everybody get a chance to write those down? Well, I think we're good. So, meditate on these things, too. You know, you walk through a forest of trees. That's like an ant walking through the grass in your lawn. There's a whole world down there. Amazing things are happening. Sometimes, yes, we have to push that pause button, get on our belly maybe, on our hands and knees. Look. Solomon said, consider the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. That's just a slide, a picture taken of the bark of an American cottonwood tree. You have one right out here on the edge of your parking lot. Amazing work. Now, I just said we're not advocating a Zen kind of Buddhism. But in that form of meditation, they will sit and contemplate a tree. Well, that's not altogether bad. If your mind is on the right track and you're giving glory to the God, the creator of that tree, and you're noticing the intricate work of that tree, and thinking about all those are good things to think about. And God has given us opportunities everywhere around us for these kinds of lessons. I like birds. God's glorious birds. Now, they're on the second one on the left. I could give you a dissertation for hours about Streptopelia decaocto, but I won't. I could tell you about Mr. Upapa Epops. Just saying that is fun. The little guy with the crest there. I saw some of those over in Palestine when I had the privilege of being over there because it's part of their migratory route. And that was one of the coolest experiences of my life. It was great fun to see those little birds. Birds are fabulous and fascinating to observe. And think about how they fly, all their colors, all their behaviors, their intricate social structures, and everything that God has put together with regard to birds. How they know where to go. How they know what to eat. All those things. When I was preparing this, I received a text that my daughter and one of my sons and my wife, in a parking lot in Lawrence, Kansas, they had a golden eagle land right beside them on the ground in the parking lot. That doesn't happen every day. So I had to include Mr. Golden Eagle here, American Golden Eagle. It makes me think again of Isaiah 40:31. How about some stars? No, not these. These. This is one called the quintuplet cluster. That's about as much as you'll learn about it from me today, but I like the picture very much. And if you're like me, you like to watch the stars also. These are some Gulf fritillary butterflies on a eucalyptus or a blue gum tree in Louisiana, very similar to the monarch butterfly, on some type of migratory mass here. Beautiful. And it doesn't have to be restricted only to the Bible or only to things that you might observe in nature. Because Paul said, whatever things, there are really novels, movies, television shows, songs, poems that fall into the category of possessing virtue and being praiseworthy. Never lose an opportunity of seeing anything that is beautiful. For beauty is God's handwriting, a wayside sacrament. Welcome it in every fair face, in every fair sky, in every fair flower, and thank God for it as a cup of blessing. Ralph Waldo Emerson. If you know about that man and his life, much about him is ungodly. But this is good, what he said here, and worth meditating on. So even by greater degree, then, we have the words of godly men. I can't talk about encouragement without thinking about Barnabas. He was a disciple known for encouraging others. Luke, by inspiration, reveals God's estimation of the man, calling him good. In Acts 11:24. Due to the rapid spread of the gospel among the Antiochian Greeks, the Jerusalem congregation sends Barnabas to serve those saints, Acts 11:20-22. God uses Barnabas to add even more to the church at Antioch, Acts 11:23-24. Way to go, Barnabas. He stands up for Paul after his conversion in Damascus, Acts 9:27. He takes Paul the apostle to the apostles and personally vouches for his character, Acts 13:1. It was Barnabas who had sought Paul's help earlier with the gospel's success in Antioch, Acts 11:25-26. Barnabas was a good man, Acts 11:24. He was generous with his possessions, Acts 4:32-37. He was happy to see the progress of others. In other words, he was not envious, Acts 11:23. He was not begrudging of another's success. Barnabas was an encourager of others. He was liberal with his good words, which is how he got his name. Seek the advice and counsel of other Christians as to what is of good report. Find Barnabas. Better yet, be Barnabas. And from time to time, we are either going to need to find one or be one. To reach the heights of spiritual meditation, we can heed the Word of God. The Psalms are especially good for this. Psalm 1 and 2, Psalm 119, many Psalms. Make the Bible your primary focus of your meditation. Read it contemplatively every day. Read it with a prayer in your heart. And as you read, occasionally read it out loud to yourself. I was thinking about this earlier, about when I would be to this part here talking about this. You know, this is a thing about my way that has always been present. And I'm noticing that as I get older, I'm less concerned about whether or not people think I'm out of my mind or not. And just more likely to go ahead and mutter. There'll be a song, there'll be a verse, there'll be a thought, there'll be something I'm going over in my mind. I'm auditory, and so I repeat it. It's important for me to put it out there so I can figure it out and bring it back. And I do this a lot. The Hebrew word in Psalm 1 and 2 means to mutter. It also carries the idea of ruminate, going over it again and again and again in the mind. Those sheep that Duane was talking about, they're ruminants. So are cattle. So it goes in the esophagus, into the rumen, into the reticulum, the omasum, and then the abomasum, and then out through the small intestine and the large intestine. The grass is eaten by the cow, and the grinding action of the teeth mechanically begins to digest it. I'm going like this, but actually it's like this. The grass now enters and passes through the esophagus. The partially digested grass enters the rumen, the largest compartment. Fermentation occurs. I spent a week with the brethren at Fayette recently. I was staying with Jack and Debbie Russell. I helped Jack work some of his cattle on a couple of days. We treated some for pink eye. And one morning we had a little heifer that had gotten too much of something, and she was bloated. And so we had to intubate her. That means we stuck a hose down her throat and got her to swallow it. Got it to go not into her lungs, but into her rumen. And then once we hit the spot, it was and the sides went like a balloon. The anaerobic bacteria and protozoa partially break down the cellulose and the organic acids. The food then enters the reticulum and then further ferments there, and then it is regurgitated and ground further by the teeth. This step happens a couple more times, and then the smaller particles pass into the omasum, and water and some nutrients are then absorbed, and finally to the abomasum, the true stomach of a ruminant, where digestive enzymes take those things and turn them into protein that we can use in their meat and in their milk. It's amazing how this works. So by now, about maybe one quarter to one half of your lunch is digested in your stomach. But think about this. Psalm 23 has been referenced twice this afternoon. He maketh me to lie down. The ruminant does that after filling up that first compartment. They go out in the morning and they just chomp, 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 fill that up. And then they spend the rest of the day doing the burping and the chewing and the swallowing and all of that. But the way that this is presented in the Hebrew, it's in the present perfect tense. God gives us so much that it's as if we never have to eat because we have so much. He maketh me to lie down. There's safety, there's security, there's comfort there. Read this Bible. Read it slowly. Read it audibly. Focus your minds on the words. As you read it, you might ask yourself the following questions. Is there some truth that I should know from this verse? How does this passage affect a previously held conviction of mine? Is there something I should stop doing in light of this verse? Is there a practice I should change? Is there a habit I ought to begin? To put it another way, hold the Word of God in your heart until it has affected every phase of your life. That's meditation. That's encouragement. What Paul commends us to do in Philippians 4 and 8, meditate on these things, is the means by which we can assure that our meditations will be acceptable in the sight of our Lord. We encourage you to meditate on these things in particular. What is your standing in God's sight today? What would happen if you were to die today? Why do you need to be found in the grace of God? And why delay any longer? Hello, I'm supposed to do blank. Okay. We will offer the invitation at this time. And we encourage you to take advantage of it as we stand and as we sing.